Welcome to the Oneness Restored podcast, imperfect stories of oneness, justice, and reconciliation. I'm your host, Alejandra Nikki Pisania.
And I'm your host, John Oihoma Egege.
Okay, so today's episode is going to be about Thanksgiving dinner.
Thanksgiving dinner.
And no, we're not talking about the yummy goodness of mashed potatoes, turkey, sweet potato pie,
collard greens,
all the good stuff,
foil,
mac and cheese,
to pack everything to go.
Those are all good and great.
Yes.
We love Thanksgiving for all those good things.
Yes.
Or whatever food you have at your table.
Hey, fufu.
Hey.
Jollof rice.
Okay.
Plantain for the pain, as my brothers say.
Hey. Whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about that yummy goodness.
So what are we talking about?
We're talking about Thanksgiving
dinner.
We know every Thanksgiving dinner, there's always a difficult conversation that comes up.
Ooh.
Whether it's family drama.
Mm-hmm. Cowboys or Texans.
Okay, let's not go there.
No, okay.
That's an easy Texans all the way, even though it hurts to say it sometimes.
All right. But those difficult conversations where you're trying to kind of speak truth, but speak it in love, but you don't do it well. It's not received well.
Mm-hmm.
And then this place of family and enjoyment and hospitality just starts to unravel.
Yeah, it starts becoming really tense.
Yes.
Maybe somebody throws some food. I've never been in that kind of space because we love our food too much. I've been told I need to back away.
Somebody talks about your sweet potato pie. Wasn't even that good.
Those are fighting words.
Hey.
Okay.
All right.
It's just straight up fighting words. No, yeah, it just goes bad. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about politics, like racism,
religion. Mm-hmm.
And the house, like, or sometimes even like occupation.
Yeah.
Right? Like, oh, you know, so and so, he done lost his job because he was blah, 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 blah.
Oh, hey.
That kind of family drama.
Yeah. Conversation.
This stuff just comes up. It doesn't ever come out right sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And like, for instance, and sometimes these conversations don't happen just at Thanksgiving. We know this.
Of course.
Right.
They happen all the time.
All the time.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's over Facebook.
Hey.
Those aren't really conversations.
No.
But maybe they spark off of Facebook. But yeah, those are difficult conversations. We don't always enter into those conversations well.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, they blow up on us.
Yeah. And it's important because if we want to have conversations that are difficult about topics like oneness or justice, or racial reconciliation, how we talk about those things is as important as the things themselves, right? So we have to get into a space where we really analyze our Thanksgiving dinner conversations and really see if are they conversations that are spirit filled, or do we need to allow the spirit into those spaces to kind of give us a template for how we should be having very difficult conversations where we practice radical hospitality to one another, where we're listening well to one another, creating space for the other person, creating space for both truth and love at the same time. So I'm excited about our guest on the show today because I feel like she's a person who embodies this well.
Yes, she does. Can I share a testimony?
Share a testimony.
All right, I'll
testify.
Testify. Mm-hmm. I'll be a witness for my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes there was this one time where I had a difficult conversation with somebody, a sister in Christ. It sparked off of Facebook and we were just going at it.
Mm-hmm.
We did not enter into that space well. We were not listening to one another and we threw a few jabs at each other.
Hey, left jab.
And not like physical violence. Uh-huh. I know y'all are hearing this over like your headphones.
Metaphorical
jabs. Uh-huh. And it blew up.
Mm-hmm.
We were really mad at one another. And we were talking about the issue of immigration, you know, political policies. We each had to just go back to our corners and to reference boxing here.
Yeah.
Get cleaned up. Okay. And take some time, take a breather, get some advice from the eternal coach.
That's right.
Okay.
Hey.
I unfriended her on Facebook. It's like, I just can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
And I let her know. Sometimes you unfriend somebody, you just never tell them.
Yeah. Like, she'll find out.
She'll eventually. Find out eventually. But I was like, look, girl, I cannot be your Facebook friend.
Wow.
We took our time in our corners. We each were like realizing just how much we really hurt one another. Mm. And, you know, we were able to call one another later and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't listen well. And we said those exact words, mm-hmm. like, I was not hearing you out. I was not loving you well. I did not care for you well in that whole process. Mm. I'm still not friends with her on Facebook because I think sometimes when forgiveness, the journey of forgiveness, the journey of reconciliation, mm-hmm. there's boundaries that have to be put in place. Like for me, it was, I cannot see my sister in a three-dimensional, in a whole way.
Yeah.
Just by...
You can't do that on a Facebook call.
On Facebook, yeah. Like, I'll have to just... I just need to call her up to catch up with her. Mm-hmm. But we're at a place now where, you know, I can call her. Just mm-hmm. be like, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Give mm-hmm. me some updates on your life. Like, and we're friends. But, that initial blow up was not pretty.
Yeah.
And it happened like on social media, which I think a lot of us can relate to.
Yes, we can relate to that. And I think the other thing about us as Christians, as you're talking in your story, is that as that's happening, right?
People are seeing, right?
Yeah. It's happening in a public space. Mm-hmm. And so people are watching you and this sister in Christ mm-hmm. have this conversation, right? Yeah. And they're looking to see, hey, how do Christians talk about difficult topics? How do people who are followers of Jesus talk about, you know, things that they disagree on, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, we don't do it well.
We don't do it well mm-hmm. online, and we don't do it well in person. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. and I think our conversation today with our guests is going to give us some helpful tips mm-hmm. and some little nuggets we can take with us.
That's right.
But I think there's also something to be said about like saying, I'm going over to my parents' home for Thanksgiving mm-hmm. and I don't want to talk about fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. And I think it's okay for you to set that boundary for yourself.
Yeah.
Because sometimes that space just isn't a safe space mm-hmm. to be cliche about it, but it's just not a welcoming space to have those difficult conversations. Mm-hmm. And I think there's something to be said that it's okay to do that.
Yeah.
But we got to check back in.
Check back in. That's good.
When the time is right. Mm-hmm. And like the discernment that you're seeking from the Lord is leading you into that conversation well.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead and check in with an image bearer of God.
Hey.
Anna Lee, about oneness, reconciliation, and justice.
Today we have a guest who's very near and dear, which all of our guests have been very near and dear.
Of course.
Anna Lee is joining us today. Can you share just a little bit about yourself?
Sure. Yeah. My name is Anna. Thanks so much for having me on this podcast. I was born and raised in Houston. I've been going to City of Refuge since the fall of 2013. I currently work in campus ministry with college students and... Yeah, my parents are immigrants from China, but I was born here in Houston.
So if someone asked you the question, one question we're asking everyone who's coming on is, how do you identify yourself ethnically or racially or culturally? How would you answer that question?
Yeah, if I had a two-word answer, I would say I'm Chinese American. I think if I have a couple sentences, even being in more indigenous spaces recently, I think there's a lot of honoring of your parents and ancestors. So I would say I'm the second daughter of immigrants from South China.
It's awesome. Being at City of Refuge and getting to know Anna Lee through City of Refuge. Honestly, I always say your full name.
I love it.
It just like...
It rolls off the tongue.
The rhythm of it. Uh-huh. It's melodic. It's weird to just call you Anna for me.
Yes.
But no, just getting to know you through City of Refuge. You've also served as a community group leader. You served as a media operator, sound person at times. You are just like such a servant in many ways. But one of the most like extravagant ways that you've served is through like hospitality as a community group leader. Everyone if you were to ask at least three or four people who have been here between 2014 and 2018.
Yes.
And you ask them, how did you get connected? Oh, well, actually, I just rolled off the street and then I just became best friends with Anna Lee, apparently. Yes. And I'm going over to her house later for dinner. And then she invited me to her community group on Tuesdays. Yeah. So I'm super connected.
You have a gift. And like one of my favorite things about you is every Sunday, when we used to, before COVID.
In the before times.
Oh, yes, like every Sunday, I would receive a text message from Anna Lee saying, hey, great to see you at church today. And I knew it was like a personal message that was sent to me. Or maybe I don't. But it just receiving sort of that hospitality and thought where you invite people into your life and you care for what's going on in people's lives and you recognize people and you look out for people, you know, that's a gift that you have. So thank you for sharing that with us at the church.
Yeah. Thank you. Praise God.
Yeah. Well, we've kind of talked about this word hospitality a little bit. How would you define hospitality?
That's a good question. I think that traditionally, people think it means hosting people. Mm-hmm. And even that can be pretty broad. I think they mean, you know, let someone crash at your house. I think the more I've even heard the word, I don't know, like, kind of the old languages used in the Bible even, but just the idea of welcoming the stranger. Mm-hmm. And I think even as I'm learning more about God's heart for justice, I would say, like, welcoming those who are marginalized and oppressed. Mm-hmm. I think this definitely intersects with welcoming people who are different from you that you might not naturally like. And welcoming being more than just saying hi, but feeding them. I think you can't have hospitality without food. Yeah. You probably can't have it without housing. So I think inviting someone, you know, into your house and feeding them as a sign of love and welcome.
Yeah. I love that you shared it that way because there's multi-layers to that. And it could look like all of those different things for many different people. Mm-hmm. And I like that it could be, well, I'm just going to invite someone over to my house. I like how extreme hospitality or hospitality can look like, you know, inviting and speaking for others and all these other things. Or maybe not speaking, but like definitely inviting them into a space with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's a cost, right? I think even just in what you were saying, that there's this cost associated with hospitality, but that there's also a difference between hosting and hospitality where, you know, hosting could definitely be a part of it. Mm-hmm. But you have shared, you know, in just kind of your words with us today that hospitality and biblical hospitality kind of doesn't require people to have these great skills at preparing a space, physical space, but it's really more about just creating a welcoming space, an emotional space where people share life together.
Definitely. Yeah. And I think even, you know, for all that I love about being hospitable, I don't think I've actually invited people over very much for food. I think a lot of times housemates have. I've always lived with other people. So sometimes it can be more complicated to do just the traditional, oh, we hosted somebody at our house. I think the first time I really learned about what it means to welcome, maybe I think a better word might be newcomer, because I think even stranger kind of alienates somebody already. So welcoming newcomers. When I did InterVarsity, which is the group I work for now in college, honestly, I don't mean it in a cheesy way. I think it was just the Lord. When I was a sophomore, our group was still pretty small, maybe 20 people. So it was pretty easy to see someone who came in that did not know everybody else. And it wasn't because I had been radically welcomed or radically like excluded my freshman year, but it just felt like, okay, there's somebody there that no one really knows. They don't know anybody. If nobody talks to them, they won't come back. And not like we needed numbers. It just was like, I think that probably feels really uncomfortable. I think we've all experienced times you walk into a room, you don't really know what's going on, don't know anybody. No one really pays attention to you. It's so uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And I mean,
I think beyond like numbers, it's also like, what's the vision of that space?
Right.
If the vision is the space of that space is to be a place that's welcoming for everybody, then someone has to go over and say, hey.
And it just, I think even learning that hospitality was just going up to somebody and asking them a few questions about themselves, making them feel like safe and welcomed. And you don't have to have food in that instance or your house. And there is a cost. I think the cost just felt like you don't get to talk to your friends for 5 more minutes, which in my mind, I'm an extrovert, so it's a little easier, but it felt like a no-brainer. Like, you'll see your friends the rest of the week. Yeah. You might not see this person again if nobody talks to them. That's so true. I just kind of grew in me, and then it just kind of snowballed, and it's been going ever since.
That's convicting. Yeah.
That's good. So there's a passage in the book of Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is telling this story about a banquet, right? And he talks, you know, even just some of what you were sharing now, he talks about, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. As you hear those words from Jesus about hospitality, what are some things that come to mind for you as you just kind of listen and as you talk through your experiences?
Yeah, thanks for asking. That's a great question and a great passage. I think so many things stick out. I think often it's just jarring, like, don't invite your friends. And so in some ways, I think it's hospitality and it's uncomfortable. And maybe not like uncomfortable, like it'll be a bad time, but it's not your natural go-to. Just let me hit up my friends. Don't really have to think about it. So I think probably just intentionality. Sometimes you can look at that and think, oh, it would be a bad party or weird or awkward, but it actually might not be any of those things. But you do need to be intentional. Let me not go the natural route where I just ask people that I don't need to think about, or I kind of assume will come and invite me back. Even if that's not your primary motivation, but you're thinking, who is not getting invited? Let me go invite them and let me think about what would help them to be in this space, and then do the thing, create the space.
What are some things that you do? You could give an example. This is obviously, these conversations are not like the end all be all. I feel like we say this over every episode. It's like, this is not the end.
Right.
This is not a position. This is an invitation for a continued conversation. But I'd like to know, like, because you're talking about like becoming a safe space for like that person. How has that played out for you? How has that lived out for you?
Yeah, I think it looks different for different people. My main avenue for creating that space is definitely asking questions. I feel like that's a maybe similar to the everyone knows that I've met people or texted people after church. I think anyone who's met me even for a couple of minutes has been asked a few questions by me. The longer the time, the more questions there are.
Yes. True story. True story, y'all. True story.
I think I've been asked before how I know what questions to ask. And sometimes people comment like, well, you're asking really deep questions. It's never backfired, I guess. But I think even back to that time in college when I was meeting people who felt kind of awkward or shy, in my mind, I think it was kind of this thought that everybody loves talking about something, usually about themselves. And I'm going to find out what that is. So between somebody's, you know, major, what they did that summer, their family, their hometown, their hobbies, it's like you're going to find something that people care about. Yeah. And just, you know, once people get talking, you're good. They feel comfortable. You've built some trust. You learn something interesting and new. And I think from there, it just kind of was like, this is awesome. This is really fun. I love learning about people's stories. And I would just often follow up with more questions like, how did that happen? Or what about this? So I think for me, it just came through asking questions. I think asking questions also puts you in a learner's posture, which is really important. But it's also important to ask questions that you want to know the answer to. Because if you ask questions that you don't care about the answer to, you won't listen, and they can tell, I think. Hey. So that's like a really helpful guiding principle. Mm-hmm. Ask questions you want to know the answer to.
Yeah.
That's good. It's a good challenge.
You know, yeah.
Because I think asking questions I want to know the answer to puts me in a position where I stay curious and I don't become combative, right? You know, because sometimes I can ask questions just so I can get.
Yes.
The things that I need to respond and defense, yeah. right? But, you know, I think you're saying that, you know, it's important to stay curious, to ask questions that you really genuinely want to know the answer to, and use questions as a way to just get to know the other person better.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah.
So the title of this episode is Thanksgiving Dinner.
Yeah.
Right? And just as an immigrant myself, you know, I'm an immigrant from Nigeria. I remember just the, you know, whatever you believe about, you know, the Thanksgiving period, but it's sort of become this time where radical hospitality is shown to people. And I remember, just being invited to someone's home for the first time, you know, my freshman year as an international student. And this is in Michigan, y'all. So like the snow had started falling. The sky had become dark and gloomy.
Oh, gosh.
And no, just to be invited to another person's home who I had never met to kind of come and fellowship, to come and eat and dialogue, you know, was just really inspiring for me. But you know, I think we're naming it the Thanksgiving episode because we're also talking about like inviting people into very difficult spaces.
Yes.
And that's kind of what Thanksgiving dinner is as well.
Mm-hmm.
And you, I want to talk a little bit about your role with InterVarsity, specifically the way that you engage with Black and African American students and how you've used creating space for difficult conversations that might be uncomfortable to still happen and for people to still flourish kind of in those spaces.
Yeah. Thanks. So asking kind of in how I engage with Black students?
Yeah. How do you do that in that space with InterVarsity students?
Yeah. It's a whole journey. I think I get asked about this a lot as an Asian American working with Black students. And honestly, it's just been so fun and really humbling in a good way. I think kind of constantly keeping that learner's posture attitude is really huge. I did some cross-cultural training that InterVarsity offers when I was a student, and I volunteered with it when I was volunteering in medical school. And so I think just a friend pointed this out recently, that even years of just exercising cross-cultural things really helps, kind of always thinking, you know, am I building trust or breaking trust in this moment? How can I build trust? How can I go back and not be totally crushed by a mistake I just made, but keep moving forward, recognizing that some things are not right or wrong, they're just different. And I think it was a mix of there was a need and I was willing to try, and I had a coach who really honestly just empowered me to be myself. She's Black also, and she just told me, Anna, you don't need to try to be what you think the students want you to be, whatever that even means. Don't try to be more Black, whatever that means. And just be yourself, and it's okay.
Yeah.
And if they don't want to come, they won't come back. If they come back, it's because they like it. It's really simple, honestly. But I think even going from there, having a few students and just not really that different from when I get to meet other people, just asking their stories as I learn more about culture, just kind of seeing similarities. There's a lot of similarities, actually, I think, even between Asian American culture and Black culture. And also historically within the justice fight, I think, in the US, learning that more recently, there's a lot of overlap there. But in general, I think I honestly, on the receiving end, I think I've been welcomed in really well. I think Black students and Black friends have made it easy for me to come in. One of my students recently asked me if it's hard. He was like, I can't imagine leading a group of Asian American students as a Black man. And I just said, yeah, I just have felt really welcomed. I think when you want to know and you really care, people receive that pretty well. And I've been received really well, I think.
I think that's a really good like point that you make. It's wanting to hear other stories and not because to receive information, sound bites, but because you really love and you really care for them, even if you're meeting that person for the very first time. And I think that's something that you embody just really well, that you challenge me with as well. And yeah, because it's really difficult.
Yes.
Look, so sometimes I don't even like meat. So, but there is something powerful in the way that you enter into these spaces. One, that there's a reciprocal, like a mutual, I'm making you welcome. You are welcome. You're welcoming me. I'm welcoming you. We're both entering into this space with that same sort of posture of loving and caring. And sometimes over Thanksgiving dinner conversations
with family.
Yes. Hey,
come on now. It doesn't always look like that.
Nope.
Goodness.
I feel that.
How do we speak truth in love when those kind of conversations happen? Or it doesn't feel very welcomed. Where you're also probably not in a much more defensive posture.
Definitely.
Like, How do we enter into those spaces? Well, asking for a friend.
Yeah, I am asking that myself too. We're all learning. I honestly just was talking to my parents earlier this week. I took a risk and asked them, what does voting look like in Michigan? Kind of knowing that we don't have the same political views. Mm-hmm. And then it was just them talking for a long time about something that I don't agree with. And it's really hard. I think, honestly, it is much harder to engage with my parents than with my Black students. or harder to engage with people who maybe don't believe in racism or something like that. And I think it is true when it's not, there's not really the reciprocal, like, wanting to learn. We're learning together. What do you do? I think it's still important to be in those spaces sometimes. Not all the time, because it'll kill you. But I think, in some ways, recognizing I don't have full control of the situation. I'm not going to try and control the situation. And if there's a lot of things I can't do about the other person's attitude, so what can I do? There's a webinar, actually, that InterVarsity hosted this summer honoring Asian American parents, especially for students who are, and staff living at home, which I'm not. I'm not living with my parents. But they kind of just were talking about sometimes when your parents are talking and you really don't agree, it's okay to just sit there and listen.
Being comfortable with the discomfort.
Yes. And realizing that just because you don't say anything doesn't mean you agree, even if they might think you agree. I think for a long time, I kind of was thinking, well, if I don't say something, you'll think I think that's okay, what you just said. And it's not okay. But also recognizing, and this, some of this might translate cross-culturally, some of it might not. But sometimes if what I want to do is build trust, I will build the most trust by just listening. And trying to stay engaged and just letting them talk. That's not always what you should do. But I think sometimes I thought that's what you should never do. And I don't think that was really working either. So, and how do you know when to speak up and when to not speak up? You just ask the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Discernment right there.
I don't know. I think you just have to trust. Yeah. And sometimes you'll speak up and it'll blow up. And it's like, maybe I shouldn't have spoken up. And maybe sometimes I should have said something. So even knowing that, yeah, most of the time, I'll probably get it wrong. And that's okay. And as much as I want to change my parents' mind, I'm not really wanting to change my mind. And so I think, how can I judge people for having such strong holds to their beliefs when I also have the same? So I think even in those spaces, in the same way I want someone to receive my stories and opinions, even if they're different from others, I want to try to do the same, even though that's really hard. So
Yeah. I heard there's what I hear when you're saying that there's like grace for yourself.
Yes.
And grace for others.
Yes.
Like grace for yourself when you're like, you might have said the wrong things at the wrong time. I have been there. Or, you know, and or when you feel like you should have stepped up and said something. And then, you know, grace for that person who might have said something that was very hurtful. And it didn't feel like it was truth for being spoken in love. So.
Yes. Oh,
that's so important for this journey of oneness and reconciliation and justice that we're trying to be on together. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Yes.
You talked a little bit about sometimes when conversations have not gone well in spaces where we talk about racism or reconciliation. Can you talk a little bit about just the importance of forgiveness in those conversations and in those times?
Yeah, I think I'm still learning too. I think that's a big part of it. We're all learning together. We're all at different places. Even forgiveness is a journey. And I think kind of, yeah, just that grace to yourself, grace to others is a big part of it. I think it can be tricky when on the other end, there's not a desire to continue the conversation. And sometimes the best thing to do is just kind of take a break and not force it. Again, how do you know when to do that? You just ask the Lord. I don't know. I don't have any better formula. I think if there's a desire to just even stay in the conversation, just naming it, hey, that was kind of hurtful. I also said some hurtful things. Can we keep talking about this? I care about our friendship, our relationship, and just, so I think even forgiveness can look different than you did this huge wrong, you scammed me or something crazy, but just like, we're in this conversation and we kind of jab each other and it kind of hurt. But if we want to keep doing this, we have to keep moving forward and we'll probably jab each other again. You know, I think sometimes with friends, they've hurt me and they think, I don't want to do that again. So I'll just disengage from the conversation. I actually think that's the least helpful thing to do, even though it's hard to think, let me keep doing this, knowing that I'll keep hurting you at some point and be hurt. But, you know, I would tell those friends, it's actually much more trust building to say, like, tell me what to do better. I'll try better. I'll try to do better. Yeah, and we'll keep moving forward.
Establishing boundaries that would be helpful, like, in engaging those types of conversations. Yeah.
So completely disengaging isn't always the answer. Sometimes it is. Maybe you do need to for your own, like, safety, mental stability. But sometimes I think it's just, I don't want to do this because it's uncomfortable and I'll hurt you again. And that's just part of the journey. We're not going to do it perfectly. We can't wait till we do it perfectly. I was hearing that somewhere else. If we wait till we're going to do it perfectly, we're never going to do it. So, yeah. So just even, yeah, that grace for yourself, grace for others is really big. And just trusting, you know, like, part of that cross-cultural training we did was there's a line that said, it's not what you do first, it's what you do next. And so I think that has really helped me to release a lot of things that I've done that weren't great, and even what others have done. And I think if you're both wanting to keep learning, then you can keep
that next faithful step.
Yep.
Just that one. Because, I mean, we're looking at, like, tackling the issue of racism,
yes,
the issue of racial reconciliation. It's huge.
It's big.
It's big. Yeah. And it's like multi. There's this
layers.
So
multi layered. We just take that next faithful step.
Oh man.
Yes. And a lot of times, I think the next faithful step is to stay present.
Yes, that's so
good.
Stay
engaged. You don't have to do a lot more. Just stay in the game, as someone would say. Like, the only way to lose, quote unquote, was to exit. So even if you're staying and struggling, it's a space where you have to figure out riddles and other people are figuring out before you. But he was saying, it's not that if you don't figure out, you lose. The only way you can, like, lose is if you leave because you're too frustrated. So recognizing that a lot of times the next faithful step is just to stay present.
Yeah.
Which is hard.
It is. But it's good. And God shapes us, informs us.
Amen.
Little side tangent, as you guys were talking about taking the next right step or doing the next right thing, all I could hear in my head
Frozen
was like
two.
Frozen 2 because of my daughters.
I remember hearing that song and not really remembering the context, but I was like, that maxim is actually very helpful for a lot of things. Yeah. Like, you don't know 10 steps down, 100 steps down, which I think often Christians are even more obsessed with. It's like, what does God want me to do down the line? It doesn't matter, just... what is he asking to do right now? Yeah. So actually, the next best step or the next right step, I think. I think about that song actually too.
I did not know. I did not connect the two.
Oh, man.
I mean, I think it's a great movie. No Shape to Frozen 2.
That's what you get for having daughters in your life.
Yeah.
I just don't have the soundtrack in it, you know? Yeah. Even when it comes to politics too, though. Oh, my goodness. Politics, religion.
Yeah.
I just feel like Thanksgiving dinner gets that rap.
It does.
Yes.
Always. Like, somehow it just always ends up getting there, right?
Yeah. You
know, yeah.
Like, conversations always push you to that place, right? Yeah. It's like, can we talk
aren't
about
there other things?
But it's good, though, because I think one of the reasons why that happens is because it's such a radically welcoming space. Mm-hmm. That even when things are sort of like pristine to start, like the space just morphs into this very like messy space, right?
Yeah.
Both with like the food and the kitchen.
Yep.
And, you know, like it really becomes this space where people become comfortable, you know, once the itis starts hitting
and
you get really, when you start preparing the foil to take some stuff home, like it just becomes this space of real radical hospitality where people feel like they can be themselves.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, if we capitalize on that and just say, hey, we want our spaces to be places not just of radical honesty about who we are, but like radical hospitality where we're doing the kind of things that you've said, Anna, with engaging in conversations, really looking to listen well to the other person and create trust, that they can really be great spaces for hope and for healing. And we're learning. We'll keep keep pushing.
Obviously, we're calling it the Thanksgiving dinner because it does tend to go there on Thanksgiving. But I mean, I feel like difficult conversations are like inescapable in our current climate. And I feel like if we're doing the work of Jesus, it always calls us to have difficult conversations and to do difficult things.
Yep.
Because it's breaking down of our natural selves to enter into a space that is supernatural, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And oftentimes, I just would not do that.
Yeah. Yep.
I'm not going to enter into this difficult space.
Why would I do that to myself?
Why would I do this to myself? Uh-huh. Oh, because God is doing something in me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God is present in that space.
Right. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And so these, like listening well, like asking really great questions to because you ask it to love well, like those are nuggets I'm taking with me.
Yeah. Don't be like the Pharisees who ask stuff just to chop Jesus, right? Like, what is the purpose of questions like that? Ultimately, asking questions that try to even let people know that they're seen. Like, what was that like for you? It doesn't have to be a complicated question. Just how are you really doing? And listen to the answer. Be ready for whatever. And I think even what you're saying, it is hard. There is definitely a cost to us saying yes to engaging. But I think often I also want to ask a question, sure, like what's the cost of me saying yes to this, but what is also the cost to others if I say no to this? Yeah. Even the cost to myself if I say no and don't engage.
Yeah, maybe not calling out that one, maybe a tinge of racism in like a comment, you know, to somebody who can't, like, okay, for example, one time I said something real, like, stereotypical of the Black community in front of Black friends that love and that love me and like just see me for all of who I am. And they just kind of looked at me and I was like, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. Like, I'm so sorry that I one, would think it and then would actually say it. But if it weren't for them like calling me to it, man, I would have said that in another space and probably would have gotten more than just a side eye.
And believe me, Black people know how to give side eyes.
There's like, there would have been a cost to me had they not loved me well in that. So that's really good. I haven't thought about it that way.
But that's good to even just think about the church, that the church needs to be that kind of space, right? Mm-hmm. Where people can make mistakes when we're talking about oneness or justice or reconciliation and be enfolded in a loving community. Like I always think about the church, the early church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's probably why they grew so much, because they were this kind of radically loving community that shared life together, that, you know, obviously as you're spending so much time with people, spending so much time in people's homes, there's bound to be these types of conversations where people from different cultures are like in the same space. People from different socioeconomic backgrounds are in the same space.
Yeah.
People with different like histories with religion are in the same space. And so just the radical hospitality that it took for the early church to actually be a space where Jesus was lifted up and also a space where they were radically opening up themselves to other people joining. And I think as a church, if we practice that sort of radical hospitality, that there's definitely a lot that Christ wants to do through his Spirit through us, especially around the areas of oneness and reconciliation and justice, which we're talking about here.
Definitely. It is hard. Yeah, I think sometimes we talk about the early church, and I think we just, in our minds, without realizing it, treat them as homogenous because they were not homogenous.
Well, they weren't.
Come on now.
So, like,
speak on that.
How could they? I don't know. I mean, I think we just like, oh, they did so wonderfully, and they did, but the fact that they did everything they did and were mixing cultures, they're really going against, I mean, I just think the faith traditions of the time to be like, look, Greek and Jew together. We say that verse like it's nothing. That was not like nothing.
Exactly.
You know? Like to say there's neither Jew nor Greek. And I think that's often, I think, used to kind of downplay ethnicity. So I'm not saying it that way, but I think the fact that they're saying Jews and Greeks are in the same space and they can love each other. Like, I think we just kind of gloss over that because we weren't there. And that's like our equivalent, you know. So I think even if they were like eating together and sharing, they probably had different foods.
Yes.
They're probably foods that some people thought they didn't taste good. Like, I don't know, you know,
like, it wasn't wrong. Yeah, it was just different. Just different.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think even like, how can you invite people well if you don't have any relationship built with that community? Even what you're saying with your friends, like if you didn't really know them, they probably wouldn't call you out because they don't care enough, or they wouldn't want to try and do that. And so I think, and you wouldn't care enough about others in that community. Well,
I think sometimes people will be like, oh, I just don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to like cause tension. So I'm not going to call somebody out for doing or saying something that actually hurt me.
Yeah.
And I feel like sometimes like that space of staying in the middle, not wanting to offend, not wanting to hurt, not want to call somebody out, not wanting to love another person well. Like it gets to be like this whole weird, like gospel thing where it's like
yikes.
Disruption is anti-Jesus.
Yes.
Yes.
Or like discomfort is anti-Jesus.
Yeah.
What exactly you're talking about
can't
in
we
this
all just get along?
Early. Yeah. Can't we all just get along? Mm-hmm. You know, like, but what we were talking about in this early church is exactly the opposite. Like constantly encountering things that are going to be uncomfortable, things that are going to rock the boat that you're in because you're bringing other people in it, or you're hopping onto somebody else's boat.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like it's a constant thing.
Yeah.
And so I feel like the church we need to be okay with stepping out a little bit here and kind of.
Amen.
Amen.
But
also, like, you know, who was disruptive? Jesus.
Hey.
And there's a way to speak grace and truth that I think we don't have modeled well for us, so we're afraid to do it. But Jesus never stayed in the middle. Yeah. He really was disruptive for the good of those, you know, on the margins especially, because he loved them. He even wanted the Pharisees to know, like, don't keep doing this. It's not good for you either.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, that's
awesome. That's good. That's good, Anna. I need another podcast episode to talk about that. Yeah. Hey, but if you could just maybe speak to us as a church, City of Refuge, what are some things that you feel like we should be or could be doing to become a more hospitable space for the newcomer, as you said?
That's a good question. Especially now, it's such a strange, you know, environment. I think even having hard conversations with people you already know is a starting point. I think obviously if you know someone who's new, invite them, connect them as best you can in COVID, show them the live stream and stuff. But, you know, I think our church is so diverse and multi-ethnic, but I really think we have not tapped into what that entails at all. Like, we look diverse and that's awesome. And we are, but how many cross-cultural conversations have happened within the church? I'm not sure. I don't even think I've had a lot of those. And I love these conversations. So I think even if you've known someone for a long time, hey, everything that's going on, there's lots of ways you can start this conversation. You know, we've never really talked about this. I just wonder, what do you think about this? You know, so I think even starting can be in your small group, just one-on-ones, I think are the easiest, just to ask, we've never really talked about this. I think we probably don't agree and that's okay. But I just want to hear what you think about this and maybe share some what I think. So even just building those bridges more within the church, because otherwise when people enter, it looks a certain way, but isn't always that way.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Anna Lee.
We got work. Anna Lee, constantly challenging.
Yay, constant challenge.
Encouraging.
Hey, challenge and comfort.
Yay.
Yeah. So thank you for embodying those things well in your person and in your work. And thanks for being on the show.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. This is great. Love you guys.
Oneness Restored is a podcast brought to you by City of Refuge Church in Houston, Texas, and produced by Podastery Studios. To learn more about City of Refuge or join us for Sunday worship services, you can tune in at 11 a.m. Central Time at cityofrefuge.org. Our producer for the show is Bo York. Our guest this episode has been Anna Lee, and we've been your hosts, Alejandra Nikki Pisania
and John Oihoma Egege.
We look forward to speaking with you again soon on the next Oneness Restored.